The following audio is from the Paradox Church in Fort Worth, Texas. More information about the Paradox Church is available online at theparadoxchurch.com.
Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that they had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard this wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, and it has been told them. This is the word of the Lord.
The Christmas story, I just was thinking about this past week. It isn't a sweet, cute story. When you're reading the book of Luke, and we're here in Luke chapter 2 with the Christmas story, but he starts the book off in chapter 1, the first few verses, very clearly stating this isn't a fairy tale, this isn't sweet, and this isn't cute. What he says is that he's compiling this orderly account, that he's interviewed eyewitnesses, that he's done his fact-checking, and he's writing this gospel account, he's writing this book of the Bible so that you would have certainty about what you believe. So this is like a legit thing. It's not a fairy tale. This is Luke saying, I've done the investigating. I've done the fact checking. I want you to have certainty to what you believe. It's not a cute story of a baby in a manger. It's actually God entering our world to push back the darkness of our hearts, right? It's God orchestrating 10,000 things, ordaining the decrees of kings and shifting the cosmos so that heaven would collide with earth and God would become a man. That's not a fairy tale. That's a legit reality that he is putting forward as the kingdom of God invades the kingdoms of this world. And so Christmas isn't a cute story. Christmas is an act of war. It's a war on our hearts. It's a war on sin and death and darkness and selfishness and the brokenness and evil of the world. Bethlehem was a declaration of war. It's why in Matthew's account, Luke doesn't cover it, but in Matthew's account, King Herod kills all of the baby boys in Bethlehem when he hears that this new king is coming. This is an act of war. This is legit, and it's a big deal. And the reason why I bring that up is just, I know that some of you don't believe it's true. And so I don't want us to leave here thinking this is a sweet story, it's a nice metaphor, it's a fairy tale that makes us feel all good inside. It's either something that is true or it's not. It's either true or it's not. You have to respect the author enough to know that he's writing something telling you he thinks it's true, not just telling you some sweet story. And so I know some of you are like, man, I don't know if I believe the Bible. I don't know if I even believe in God. I don't know if this is true. Some of this is kind of hard to believe, Pastor. I'm glad you're wearing a suit today. That's fine. And the songs are pretty. But I don't know about this, right? I don't know about this. Here's what my hope is. My hope is that you would hope it's true. I've been praying that some of you would believe for the first time in the reality, the historic and cosmic reality of the Christmas story. But for some of you, I would even be happy if you just left here hoping it was true, wanting it to be true, desiring that this would be true, that there is a God who did come to rescue. There is a God who invaded earth that he might push back the darkness that's in the world and in our hearts as well. And so here's what we're going to do real quick. We're going to talk about the problem that we all have. There's a problem we all have. Then the angel is going to give us the answer, which is awesome, okay? An angel gives you the answer. No, that's not normal. That doesn't happen often in the Bible either, okay? Angel gives us the answer, and then we're going to talk about our response to that. Okay, so what is this problem that we all have? What is the answer the angel gives? And then how do we respond to Christmas this year? What should our response be this year? Okay, so look at the problem. Look at verse 9 again. Verse 9, the angel of the Lord appears to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. The glory of the Lord was around them. This is exactly what the shepherds were made for, the glory of God. This is what you and I were made for. We were made for the glory of God. The glory of God, it's the eminence or the expression or the experience of God being God. When the Bible's talking about the glory of God, it's talking about all that God is. It's his beauty, his holiness, his bigness, his grandeur. It's God being God and on display in some way. That's the glory of God. And that's exactly what we were made for. We were made to experience God's glory. The word has with it kind of a connotation is this idea of weight, that there's a gravity to God. There's a weight to God. When we talk about weighing our options, we're saying, what has the most glory? Right? What has the most beauty? What has the most value to me? That's what's most glorious. That's the one I want. And that's what we mean by the glory of God. And this is what we were made for, to experience God's glory. But what's interesting is the shepherds experienced the glory of God, what we are all made for, and yet it says they were filled with great fear. Literally means they feared a great fear. Like they were terrified. They were afraid. What's happening there? They're getting what we were made for, the glory of God. Why are they so afraid? I think all of us, it doesn't matter who you are, young or old, how you walked in here, there's varying degrees of this for sure and varying degrees of this in our own lives from time to time for sure, but I think all of us have some level of fear, like some degree of just low-grade anxiety. There's a fear in us. There's an anxiety in us, and we always have it to some degree. We're deep down under the surface. We have this kind of lingering anxiety that we feel sometimes, especially when it's quiet, especially when everything's kind of settled down for a moment in the day or the week. And we kind of have that sense of the fear of man or the fear of failure or the fear of rejection or the fear of missing out, which is the new one, right? FOMO. And we have this kind of fear, right? This fear, this anxiety about us. What are these fears? We're afraid of somebody finding us out. We're afraid of somebody knowing the real us. We're afraid that if somebody gets under the surface or gets past our mask, that they'll see who we really are and they won't like what they see. And so there's this kind of fear. We're never quite sure if we're accepted, liked, if we can be ourselves. And so we kind of have this fear. Have you ever sensed that in your heart? Where underneath all of the posturing, you kind of have this sense, this haunting sense that one day somebody might find you out. That goes back to a deeper fear that's been had in humanity since Genesis 3. In Genesis 2, Adam and Eve, they had all that the shepherds had in this very moment, and even more so. They experienced the glory of God and the goodness of God and the presence of God and all of his glory. They knew the love of God to the fullest. They were known and they knew. They loved and they were loved. And they knew all of it. They had experienced the glory of God. That's what they were made for, just like the shepherds and just like you and me. But then in Genesis 3, they decided to be their own God. They decided to do life on their own, to in a sense, de-God God and be God now. They wanted to be God, just like the shepherds did, just like you and I do. And so they hid themselves, the text says. And when they hid themselves, it says that God asked Adam, why are you hiding? You know what Adam said in reply? He said, because I was afraid. That when we sin against God, when we reject God, when we try to be our own God, and we're not very good at it, we are afraid. And when we stand before, when the dust kind of settles and there's the quietness of the night or the weekends or the hustle and frantic nature of our lives and those, you know, few moments throughout the year where we are, or maybe we're here at church and we're struck again with the bigness and beauty and might and glory of God, and we stand before him sinning, rejecting, denying him, there's a fear about that. There's a fear about that before God. There's a fear that we have before one another. We are afraid. And so there's this fear as we recognize the brokenness of our own hearts. Isn't this why, like if this is true, doesn't it make sense that we love authenticity, right? We love genuineness. There's a sense of like the garden in that. There's a taste of heaven when people are genuine because they're not hiding anymore. And it's also why we hate hypocrisy, because we recognize that that's in our own hearts, that that's a result of sin and the fear that's going on in all of us. And so we're afraid. We always walk around with this, at least a low-grade anxiety and fear about us before God and before others. But look what the angel says, right? The angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around them. They were filled with great fear. The first thing the angel says in verse 10, the angel said to them, "Fear not." Fear not. You don't have to be afraid anymore, the angel said. You don't have to fear anymore. Ray Ortland, just kind of a distant pastor, mentor, the guy just I love, he said this. He said, God's answer to everything that has ever terrorized us is a child. The answer to fear, the answer to your fear is Christmas. A king born in a barn. The angel says, you don't have to fear anymore. He says, fear not, for behold. Circle that, highlight that, put that word behold in your back pocket. We're going to come to that at the end. That's going to be everything. Okay? So here's the problem. We all fear. The angel is going to give us the answer, and the angel's Baptist because he gives it to us in a 3-point sermon, okay? He's got 3 points, three answers to the fear that is going on in your heart and mine. Here's the answer to our problem of fear. He says, first, I bring you good news. Okay, I bring you good news. Fear not, behold, for I bring you good news. Some of your translations will say good tidings, but it's the Greek word evangelion. It's the word evangelical. That's how we get that word evangelical. Okay, and people don't like that word now. Other meanings have trumped that word in our context. But that's just all that it means. The people of the good news, right? The people of the gospel, and it just means good news. And we use the word gospel. Some of you got that. You'll get it on the way home. It's fine. We use the word gospel because it's an old English way of just saying good news. All it means is good news, okay? That's what that word means. And so the gospel is this good news of Jesus, that God entered into human history, became a man, lived, died, rose again, and now reigns and rules as King Jesus, right? That's the gospel. And it all starts with Christmas. Look at verse 11. Jump down to verse 11. For unto you, the angel says, unto you, I love that language, for unto you, is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And so the angel says, here's the gospel. I have a gospel. I have good news for you. And it's that a Savior is born. Right? A Savior is born. Do you know why Jesus was born? Right? Do you know the purpose of Christmas? Do you know why Jesus came? Why God made, you know, the 10,000 things that have happened happen? Why he ordains the hearts of kings? Why he collided the cosmos and brought heaven to earth? God became a man. Do you know why Christmas happened? The Bible is really clear why Jesus came. If you're ever confused as to what the gospel is and why Jesus came, the Bible is very clear. Galatians 4:5. God sent forth his son. He sent his son, born of woman, Christmas, right? Born under the law to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Or 1 John 4:9, God sent his only son into the world so that we might live, right? New life as adopted sons and daughters through him. And then Jesus will just say in his own words, similar things. Mark 2, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. For God sent not his son, Jesus says, into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I came, he says, that they may have life and have it abundantly. That word advent that we use, it's just a Latin word for coming. Jesus is saying, here's why I had my advent. I came to seek and save the lost, to rescue the sinner, to come and to save and to serve and to give you new life. That's what Christmas is about. Right? That's why he came. And so that's good news, right? That's good news, yes? Yes, that's good news. In fact, the angel says it's good news of great joy. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy. So Christmas is ultimately, maybe you didn't know this, Christmas is ultimately about joy. That's ultimately what Christmas is about. The first article of the Westminster Catechism, it's an old kind of confessional document of Christianity that says what we believe. And the first question it asks is, what is the chief end of man? Which is the question we are always asking, right? What is my purpose? Why do I exist? What am I doing here? And the answer given is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That the reason why we exist is to enjoy God, that Christianity is ultimately about joy, that Jesus is God Emmanuel, God with us. That's what that means. God with us. In Psalm 16 says, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. See, the problem with the human heart is we're trying to find joy in the stuff of God, but not in the presence of God. We're trying to find joy in his things, right? Money, sex, power, comfort, whatever he's given us, right? And we're trying to find it in that, not realizing that those things were given to us that it might turn our hearts and our attention to him and find joy ultimately in the giver of the gift and not the gift. I've told this story for years. It's kind of what got us started on this road to planting this church 9 or 10 years ago, just kind of a profound moment in my life where I was playing baseball in Atlantic City. My wife was there. We had this rented beach house on Ventnor Beach, living our best life. It seemed like things were awesome, but things weren't awesome. The marriage wasn't awesome. My career wasn't going where I had wanted it. And so I was gonna go out to the beach. I was gonna go out, walk outside, walk across the street with my Bible and just get with God, but get with God in like a legit way. Not in like that Christian prayer way, but in that King David prayer way, right? Like the how long, oh Lord, what are you doing, God, kind of way. And so I went out there and I was just frustrated at God. And basically in my heart, it was just a sense of like, what am I getting with this? I thought I was supposed to get something. I'm a Christian. I'm doing the things that I should do. I'm worshiping you, God. I love you, God. But why is everything so hard? And what do I get from all of this Christian stuff? And it was just the sweetest, most impactful answer and profound moment with God that I've had. And I'll obviously never forget it. He said, you get me. You get me. That in the presence of God is fullness of joy. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy. And it's good news of great joy for who? For whom? For all people, right? I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. What does that mean exactly? Well, it means all people, but look at the context and we can get even a better view of this. Look at verse 12. There's some clues in the text for who this is for. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Right? What's a king being born in a manger? Right? Why not a palace? Why Bethlehem? Why not Rome? The humility and fragility and vulnerability of Jesus being born in a manger as a baby is striking, and it's meant to communicate something to us that he's come for the lowly and the humble and the broken, the rejected, the downcast, and the lonely. And then you've got this all being announced again to shepherds. If you remember, or if you can just imagine, shepherds weren't exactly powerful, influential people in that system. In that cultural system, they were low-class citizens with no education and no money and no power and no influence. And yet, this was whom God chose to announce with angels the coming of the king. It's a big deal. The good news of great joy is for all people. The gospel's for all people. It's interesting. Christianity, it started out in the Middle East, specifically in the region of Palestine. And then it moved from there. It spread from there into the Roman kingdom and throughout the Roman Empire into Asia, North Africa, and eventually making its way, of course, to North America. Now it's actually flourishing mostly in South America, Asia, and Africa. Christianity has never had a geographical center. It's always moving. It's always growing. It's always expanding. It never stays in one place because it crosses over all cultures and peoples and languages and times and fads. It's everywhere. You can't stop it. It's for all people. Whereas other religions, they are primarily centered geographically where they started. So Muslims, primarily 80% of Muslims live in the Middle East and Asia and North Africa. Hindus and Buddhists, 99% of Hindus and Buddhists live in Asia. And yet Christianity is actually equally split between North America, South America, Europe, Africa, and Asia. It's everywhere because the gospel is good news for all people, all cultures, all people. And so the angel is saying, I've got good news for you. Don't fear. I'm here to announce this good news, this gospel of joy that anyone can have, black, white, rich, poor, Republican, Democrat, you all can have it. It's for all of you. And so then something really amazing happens because that is really good news. Look at verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. This is literally the only response fitting to the Christmas message. We have our work cut out for us when I'm done here. All right, the only response fitting is to sing. It's interesting because it's sufficient for just one angel to preach the gospel message, but it's insufficient for only one angel to respond to the gospel message. You need a whole multitude to sing. You need a choir in the same way. Like, it's fine. Like, one guy, face mic, up here, talking about, Christmas again. But I'm not sufficient for us to sing in response. We're going to need all y'all. We all respond to this truth, right? This gospel of good news, of great joy. Have you ever thought this is just how interesting it is that the angels sing? Why are angels singing? What is this, a musical? Why are angels singing? In fact, whenever angels are depicted in heaven, whenever you're reading the Bible and it's a story or a scene of the angels in heaven, you know what they're always doing? Singing. They're never doing anything else. They're just singing, right? They're singing. In fact, there's 200 songs in the Bible, right? 200. There's two whole books of the Bible that are just songs. The Bible is a song book. In fact, the Bible even tells us that God sings over us, Zephaniah 3:17. That the Lord your God is in your midst. He's God Emmanuel, right? He's God with us. A mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love, and he will exalt over you with loud singing. And that's just the end of our story in verse 20. The shepherds that go see Mary and Joseph, the little 4-pound, 8-ounce baby Jesus. And then in verse 20, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. They worship. Here's my question. What's with all the singing? Why is there so much singing in heaven and in the Bible and in the Christmas story? Well, it's because Christmas and Christianity is about joy, and singing is the expression of joy. Right? Singing is joy is the sense of the heart of gladness, and singing is expressing our glad heart. When we don't sing, we're not expressing that glad heart. The only right response to Christmas is to sing. When we express our joy in God, we sing to him. God expresses his delight in you, so he sings to you. So we sing. But then there's a weightiness to this pronouncement as well in verse 14. Don't miss it because of the greatness of what it's saying. There's a gravity to it as well. Look at verse 14 again. Glory to God. This is the song. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Right? So there's peace for all people. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you look like, where you came from. It doesn't even matter what you've done. But there's only peace for those who have pleased God. And so the question, obviously, that we have to ask is, what pleases God? In Hebrews 11, it tells us very clearly that without faith, you cannot please God. that without trusting in, hoping in, surrendering to Jesus and this God who shifted the cosmos and brought heaven to earth and came as a man to save you and rescue, without trusting that, you cannot please God. And so some of you, if I'm just being honest, some of you are not at peace. There's still the low-grade fear. There's still the anxiety. And it's not even just as a Christian that's still trying to work out your salvation, trying to live as an adopted son with who fears nothing but him. It's as somebody that doesn't really know God and has not pleased God and does not trust God, and you are afraid. And then your insecurities and your fears and your anxieties, you're probably only going to see them come out between you and just others in relationship to other, others in humanity that also fear. But if God would be gracious, there'd be a moment or two, maybe even right now, where your heart is quiet and you come face to face with the God of the universe and his bigness and his might and his glory, and you would feel that sense of fear. And instead of hiding again, you would surrender. That, like, just right now, maybe just would believe that you would believe that you would at least hope that this is true. That he's come, that he's rescued you, that he humbled himself, that the answer to everything that has made you afraid is a child. A child that was born to die, to give you life, and that you would believe. And so then what do we do? Christian or non-Christian, what do we do? How do we respond to this Christmas message? How do we respond to all of this? How should we respond to Christmas this year? How do we respond? I think it goes back to that word that I had you kind of put in your back pocket, back up in verse 10. Go back to that verse. Verse 10, the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold." How do we respond to Christmas? We behold God. We behold. We can get caught up in all of the fun of Christmas, and we should, right? The festivities and the parties and the family stuff. We should get caught up in that. We should have fun with that. Don't be the Christian that isn't fun at Christmas, please. Okay? Don't do that. Don't correct people when they say, just leave them alone. Have fun. You should have fun. But what if in all of the fun, and we should have fun, but what if in all of the fun we miss something that we're supposed to see? Or some of you, this isn't fun, right? This is hard. Like, Christmas is hard. You're already lonely throughout the rest of the year, and somehow Christmas just kind of isolates that. You know, you feel more isolated in the Christmas season for whatever reason. Or their family dynamic is so jacked up, and then just the Christmas season actually magnifies that. There's no reconciliation. It doesn't help it. It just makes it worse. And so this season is really hard for you, and that's hard, and I'm sorry that's hard, but what if you miss something that you were supposed to see? Are you trying to push it down? You're trying to ignore it? You're trying to distract yourself from the pain of the season, and you miss something that you're supposed to see? We could be so happy that we miss something we're supposed to see, or we could be so sad that we miss something we're supposed to see. I think the answer is that we are to behold. Right? Behold, we gaze upon, we take this in, we bring this truth, this reality into our heart, we grab a hold of it, we don't miss it. That's what behold means. Don't miss this. Don't miss what's happening here. Don't miss the truth of Christmas. Year after year, we can hear the Christmas story, sing the Christmas songs, quote the Christmas movies, right? Watch Elf, and we can do all of that and miss something that maybe we were supposed to see. The glory of God, the goodness of God, the beauty of God. Christianity, it's a beholding faith. Right? Before it's behavior, it's beholding. We're supposed to behave. Every culture, every way of life, every theology is going to have some sort of agreed upon habits and patterns of behavior. Yes, there's things that you need to do, but you won't do them until you behold. You won't behave until you behold. You've tried that. Behold him. Right? Come and behold him. Some of us have only heard of this story. We've never beheld the story. We've heard of God. We've never beheld this God. Christianity, it's a beholding faith. And so we behold his glory, and we take a look at Jesus, and we gaze upon who he is and his grace towards us and his bigness and his rescue, and his, and we see it again, and we recognize that this isn't, like, Christmas can't be a cute story for you. Christmas cannot be a fairy tale. That does nothing. It has to be a war. It has to be a war on your heart for your joy. And so behold it. Behold it. And so here's what I want to do, just to kind of quiet us for a moment. Like, I'm supposed to be really happy right now, and just, I'm supposed to try to get us going and just enjoy, or this is supposed to be like feel good. I don't want to do that. I don't want to give you a moment to behold God. Before we try to follow up the angels, like, we're in trouble, okay? We're going to have to sing here in a second, okay? Before we sing, I want us to behold. I want us to behold God and find our joy in him and then express that in song. And so I just want to lead us for a few moments before God, and then we'll take a time to respond together. And so let's just bow our heads. Let's get before him and see where God might lead a few minutes here for us. Father, yes, we ask that you would, like, you have to do this part, God. I can read the text, I can explain the text, but only you can read our hearts. Only you can make your presence known. Only you can take a story of antiquity and make it fresh and new as you are actually here and present. Jesus, you are a living God, ruling and reigning on the throne, resurrected, alive, and we ask that your spirit might be with us. Would you pour out your spirit among us? Would you make yourself known to us individually that we might behold you? Jesus, would you be the worship leader right now? God, some of us just confessed, like, that we're just struggling to believe this. Some of us confess that we don't feel any joy at all. We don't feel a gladness in you at all. We just confess that. It's hard to see you right now, God, for some of us. You feel so distant. How can we behold you? Whatever's keeping you from beholding, would you just confess it and just say, God, this is hard. And God, I just pray that you'd be gracious to us. God, would you just verify that reality that Christianity is about getting you? Would you confirm that in our hearts, that Christianity is about joy, the joy of you? God, we behold you. Father, we thank you for your grace towards us. We ask that you would move among us. We ask that we would hear you sing over us. We pray that you would delight in our song to you. And Jesus, we long for you. We wait for you to come again. You came once. And you come again, and we just recognize that all the things that hinder us, keep us, the sin, the brokenness, the evil, those things you will make new. Joy will be found in you. Pleasures forevermore. And so we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.